to study. Well, if you have your Bibles this afternoon, let's turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Martin Luther, of course, was a bold reformer, was the founder of the Lutheran Church in Germany back in 1517. And while I certainly appreciate his courage to defy the Pope and to proclaim the message of salvation by grace through faith alone, I have to say I do not agree with many of the things that he said or many of the things that he did. You see, history has documented that Luther was not opposed to persecuting, nor was he opposed to even putting to death people who believe what you and I believe as Baptists. He wasn't opposed to that at all. However, he did say one thing that was absolutely true. So we give credit where credit's due, okay? He did say one thing absolutely true. Here's what he said. He said, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Where the battle rages, that's where the loyalty of the soldier is going. It's very easy to be a loyal soldier if there's no battle. But when the bullets start flying, then that's where you're going to find out who's really loyal, who's not, right? That's where it's all. And that's the very thing that we're going to see illustrated in the text that we're going to be looking at today. Now, you'll remember in our study together last time, we learned that from God's view of things, and again, this is very different from man's view. Actually, this sort of goes a continuation of what we were talking about this morning. But man's view of things is very different from God's view. From God's viewpoint, real success is never measured by our financial wealth or our accumulation of junk. I mean stuff. Let me change that. Treasures. Okay? Treasures. That never determines what is truly successful. And there's four reasons why that's true. And I just want to give these to you by way of introduction. Four reasons why this is true. And it's true because of the fact that all of the things by which the world measures success. All of the things by which the world measures success, there are four things that are true about them. Number one, they are defiling. They are defiling. Moses told the nation of Israel about this very thing in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He told them that when they entered into the land of promise, when they entered into the land of promise, Moses told them that they would have great cities that they did not build. They would be able to enjoy great cities they did not build. They would have houses full of things they did not buy. Okay? Moses told them they would have wells of water. They didn't have to dig them. Right? And he also told them that they would have vineyards and olive trees. They never planted them. Okay? And then came the warning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. Then. Notice that word, then. After all of these blessings come, all of this wealth, all this stuff, cities, houses, wells, vineyards, all of this stuff, when you get all of it, then you better beware. Why? Notice what he said. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. But you know the story. Israel did not remember, did they? Israel forgot the Lord. They got all of the blessings that God gave to them, but those blessings actually became instruments of defilement. And they ended up turning against God. In fact, notice how the prophet describes it over in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse number 21. In Jeremiah 22, verse 21, here's what the Lord said. He said, I spake unto thee. Now notice, when did he speak? I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. Okay? You're rich. You got all this stuff. I spake to you in your prosperity, but thou said, here's Israel's response, I will not hear. I will not hear. And this hath been thy manner from thy youth. In other words, Israel has a good record on this. You've been doing this all along, God said. From the time you were just a young nation, this has been your attitude. He said, this has been that thou obeyest not my voice. You see, here's the sad fact. Here's the sad fact. The more of this world's stuff that we get, invariably, here's what happens. The more of this world's stuff that we get, the more like the world we tend to become. Isn't that true? Say amen or oh me. Say, oh, okay. All right, good. The more of this world's stuff we get, the more like the world we become. And that's why I think that's one of the reasons why God said in James chapter 2, verse 5, that He has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. See? It's the poor man who has a rich faith. Not the rich man. It's the poor man who has a rich faith. And so not only are the things by which men measure success, not only are they defiling, there's another thing I want us to notice. Again, this is just introduction. We'll be done by 5. I don't think that was sincere. Okay. Temporal, number 2. They are temporal. In other words, all of the blessings that the world gives to us are only temporary. That's what we mean when we say they're temporal. They're only temporary. For the wise man said it this way, Proverbs 27:24. For riches are not forever. Riches are not forever. I remember when we first started coming to Singapore back years ago when we were still in Korea. Back in those days, the currency here was very beautiful. It had these birds on it, you know. Do y'all remember those old bills with the birds on them? Yeah. And very beautiful, had birds on it. And I always thought that was very appropriate because every time I would come here, I would get money, put it in my pocket, and it would fly away. You know. Yeah, riches, they're not forever. They're only temporary at the very best. So they're defiling. They are temporal. Not only that, number 3, they are earthly. They're earthly. In other words, the material things of this world are bound to this world. That's why Job said in Job chapter 1 verse 21, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." In other words, Job said when he was born, he didn't have a coin to his name, and even if he had a coin, he didn't have a pocket to put it in. He was naked, okay? And he said, that's the way I came in, that's the way I'm going to go out. Everything that we have in life, it's bound to this world. It's bound to this world. Paul said the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. In other words, you can count on it. You're not going to take anything out of this world. We come in, we go out exactly the same. Everything in between birth and death is bound to this world. It's going to stay here. It's going to stay here. And then there's another thing about these worldly treasures that many men use as a gauge for success, and that is this. They are limited. They're limited. In other words, they are limited in the things that they can do. They're limited in the things that they can do. A couple of examples. Money can buy you food, but it cannot buy you a good appetite. Money can buy a comfortable bed, but it cannot buy a good night's sleep. Money can buy doctors, but it cannot buy good health. Right? You see, there are some things money just cannot buy. But let me take it even to a higher level. Let me take it to a higher level. A man's wealth can never deliver him when he stands before God. It'll never deliver him when he stands before God. Notice what it says, Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. And then over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 7, verse number 19, it says, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Doesn't matter how much money we have, it will never be able to buy us a right relationship before God. Cannot do it. And so in the eyes of God then, true success is never measured by how much stuff we have, how much money we have. Rather, it is always measured by our faithful obedience to the Word of God. That's how it's measured. True success is always measured by our faithful obedience to God's Word. Now, as we consider the text, we're back in Numbers 20 now. As we consider the text for today, I want us to see this truth very clearly illustrated in an event that took place in the life of Moses, the story of Moses. We find there's something that happened there. And so I want us to begin by noticing, number one, as you follow along, the crisis. The crisis of Moses. You remember the Lord God had used Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He used Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. They had come out of Egypt. They had gone across the Sinai Peninsula. They had gone through the depths of the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. And they came out on the other side in the land of the Midianites. And there they came to a place called Mount Sinai. And you remember that was the place where Moses had received his call at the burning bush. It was that same place where God gave His law to the nation of Israel. And then after departing from Mount Sinai, stayed there for about a year, and then from there they departed and they came to a place where God said, okay, go into the land, and they refused to enter into the land. And so as a result of that, you know the story, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. This whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to enjoy the land because you refused to obey my commandment. And then after wandering around, the first month of their final year of wandering, they wandered for 40 years, and in the first month of that final year of wandering, the Bible says in verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And then came the crisis in the life of Moses. Then came the crisis. Notice five things we find concerning the crisis. Letter A, the need. The need. In verse number 2, there was no water for the congregation. That's a crisis. You get a couple million people and they're thirsty and there's no water, you got a crisis, right? You got a crisis. And so there was no water for the congregation. And so as a result of the fact that there was no water, the Bible says they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And so the need is there's water here. There's no provision of water. No water on the horizon. And so the people now began to come to their leaders saying, we don't have any water. What are you going to do about it? You know, what are you going to do about it? And so the need was there. Then we see the attack. Notice in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, the Bible says that they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren, or when our brethren died before the Lord. All our brothers, they died out here in the wilderness, and would God we had died with them. Would to God we had died with them. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? Isn't it interesting when people get upset with God, the place where God has led them, instead of being a place of blessing, knowing that we are where God wants us to be, now it becomes an evil place. Isn't that strange how we think? And so they said, you brought us to this evil place. It is a place, it is no place of seed. In other words, there's no harvest here. It's not a place of figs. It's not a place of vines. It's not a place of pomegranates. And then on top of all of that, neither is there any water here. Neither is there any water here. And so that's the attack. In other words, it almost sounds like these people have the idea that all of these hardships are, it's Moses' fault. All right? They're choting with Moses. They're arguing with Moses. Why have you done this and you did this and you did this? You see, and so we see the attack. Then notice the response. Letter C in verse number 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And so we see their response. They have a crisis. The people are attacking them. Their response is they go to the Lord in prayer. And when they go to the Lord in prayer, the glory of God is revealed unto them. And then we see letter D, the instructions. The instructions. And we find a couple of things here. Instruction number one, take up the rod. Take up the rod. Verse 7, verse number 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together. Now this rod, when it says take up the rod, you remember this is the same rod that Moses used back in Exodus chapter 7 to bring judgments against the land of Egypt. It's the same rod that he held up and caused the Nile River to turn to blood so that the people could not drink thereof. It's that same rod that Moses has now. Same rod, Exodus chapter 14, that Moses held up and the Red Sea parted and the people went through on dry ground. Same rod that Moses held up so that Israel might win a military victory over their enemies in Exodus chapter 17. And this rod of Moses had apparently been placed in the tabernacle. It had been apparently placed in the tabernacle before the Lord to remind the people of Israel of His mighty power. And so when we come to verse number 9, notice what it says. It says, Moses took the rod. From before the Lord, as He commanded him. So Moses goes in, gets the rod, and they're to take this rod, and the instructions are that they are to go to a rock that was in that wilderness area. And then, after taking the rod, going to that rock, then the Bible says that they were to speak to the rock. They're to speak to the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before mine eyes. And then we find letter E. There was the promise. And here's the promise in verse 8. And it, talking about that rock, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Now that was the crisis Moses faced. Here's the instructions that he's given. Here's what he's told to do. Here's the promise that is also conveyed to him. Now there's a second thing that I want us to notice. The fame of Moses. The fame of Moses. Verse number 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but if you look in the Crocker version of the Bible, studying the old Hebrew and what have you, you'll find out that what that literally means is that he He smote the rock, the water came out, and all the people rejoiced, and they plunged their faces into that cool, refreshing flow. They brought their thirsty animals and gave them to drink, gathered their water bottles and filled up all their water bottles, and then they all looked at Moses and said, "You're the man." I mean, you know, you are cool. You are the man. And they threw him up on their shoulders and they danced around the camp saying, "Oh, he's a jolly good fellow, for he has brought us water." Yeah. And boy, they, you know, praising Moses for this wonderful thing, that has been done for them. You say, "Well, is that really in the Bible?" No, really it's not. Really, it's not. And the reason it's not is simply because of this. What the people thought about Moses at this time was not important. What the people had to say about Moses during this great time of provision wasn't important. The important thing is, the only thing that really matters is, what does God think about us? And that's where we come to a problem. In this text. Because even though Moses was successful, hey, he's a hero. Water out of the rock, right? I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. Moses is successful. He's a hero in the eyes of the people. Problem is, he's a failure in the eyes of God. Notice number three, the failure of Moses. The Lord God gave some very clear instruction back in verse number 8. He told Moses to do what? Look at it. What did he tell him? He said, "Speak to the rock." Right? Told him to speak to it. You speak to the rock. But Moses came to the rock. Moses came to the rock that the Lord God had pointed out to him. And the Bible says in verse number 11, instead of speaking to the rock, notice it, Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod, he smote the rock twice. He smote it twice. In other words, Moses did not obey what God had told him. He did not obey what the Lord God had said. And so there are two things that we find pointed out in the text concerning this failure. First of all, notice his excuses. It's amazing when people do things, they always have an excuse. I remember when our boys were young, you know, "Son, why'd you do that?" Well, they always had an excuse. It amazed me what they could come up with sometimes. Just go to show they were chip off the old block. Truth of the matter, yeah, I had all kinds of good excuses sometimes, you know. And so there were some excuses. Moses had some excuses. He's done wrong. God has called him on it. But now he has some excuses. Notice first excuse, anger. That's his first excuse. Anger. James chapter 1 verse 20 gives us some instruction about this. The wrath of man. You ever get really ticked off at somebody? You ever get where you know, "I'd like to give them a piece of my mind." I told my wife that one time. I said, "You know, that's so and so, I'd like to give him a piece of my mind." She said, "You better keep all you got. You don't have enough to spare." Okay? But the truth is, the wrath of man. Now notice what he said. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we allow wrath and anger to begin to control our actions, we will never do what is right. Never will. When we allow those attitudes to begin to control us, to dominate our thing, you're never going to do what's right. And that's the very thing we see in this text. The people of Israel, remember, they had attacked Moses. "It's your fault you brought us here. It's your fault you've led us to this God-forsaken place. It's your fault we don't have any seed, don't have any food to eat. There's not even any water here. It's all your fault, Moses. All your fault. And I can just see Moses from under his collar. No, he didn't have a collar. From under his robe, you can see the red going up. Boy, he's getting madder and madder and madder and madder. I mean, you say, how do you know that? Well, because human nature is the same for everybody, isn't it? Human nature is the same for everybody. He was a man subject to like passions, just like we are. And so you can see the red going up in his face. They've complained about his leadership. They've accused him of not caring about their needs. And you can almost hear it. You can almost hear it. Look at verse 10. Moses said, "Hear now, ye rebels." Are you listening? "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock for you?" You think that's how he said it? I don't think so. I think he said, "Hey, you bunch of rebels!" Yeah, anger. Anger. Not only was there anger, number two, there was assumption. There was an assumption. You see, this is basic. What we found right here in this text, Numbers chapter 20, this is basically the very same thing that happened almost 40 years before. Remember that? When they first came out of the land of Egypt, they came to that place called Rephidim there in Exodus chapter 17. And you remember they came there, there was no water there. And God gave Moses a clear instruction. He said, "Moses, I want you to take your rod and I want you to go hit that rock. I want you to smite the rock with that rod. And when you hit that rock, water is going to come out." You know what? It did. It did. It came out just as the Lord God had said. Back in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 6, notice it. The Lord God said, "Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. But on this occasion, it's the same scenario, same problem. But there's a different command. There's a different command. On this occasion, the problem is, instead of listening carefully to what God said, Moses thought, "I've already done this one time before. I know exactly what to do. I know how this ought to be handled. I did it this way before. I'm assuming it'll be the same now." Very serious thing when we begin to assume on God. When we begin to assume on God, that's a very serious thing. And so it's very possible that as soon as the Lord God said, "Moses, I want you to take up your rod," at that very moment, Moses quit listening and he started thinking. "Here's what I'm going to do. I did it before, I'll do it again. Had water before, I'll get water again." Same thing. Same thing. What fools we are when we presume that we know how God is going to work in any situation. We're fools when we presume that we know how God is going to work. And when we assume that already we know exactly what He wants us to do in every situation. Just because God has led you and led me to do something one way today, that doesn't mean He's going to lead us to do the very same thing in a very similar scenario tomorrow. It may be something totally different. And that's why we need to constantly be in tune with God, so that we'll know exactly what it is that He wants us to do. We need to always be listening carefully to the instructions that He would give us, and we need to always carefully obey what He says. You see, it's possible. It is possible to do a good thing. By the way, just remember, Moses did get water out of the rock, right? I mean, the water came out. So the lesson we need to understand is this. It is possible to do a good thing, but to go about it with wrong attitudes and to go about it in a wrong way. In other words, it's possible to get good results while doing something that is totally contrary to the will of God. We need to remember that. And because that was the sin of Moses, notice his rebuke in verse 12. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," and notice what he said, "because ye believed me not." Do you get that? Did you realize disobedience is a clear mark of unbelief? Anytime we refuse to obey God, it simply reveals that we have a heart attitude that doesn't believe what God says. We don't believe what God says. And so the Lord said, the Lord didn't say, "Now Moses, you hit the rock." No, He said, "Moses, you don't believe. Your problem is not the action, the problem is the heart attitude that brought about the action." And so God said, "Moses, to Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." In other words, because of his sinful disobedience, he missed the opportunity of seeing the ultimate reward that God had for his people. Because of his disobedience, he missed the opportunity to lead the people into the land that God had promised to them. Now, let me close. I want to remind you of a great truth. And the great truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what it said. It says, "It is required in stewards." Now, here's the requirement. As stewards who are handling the resources, the blessings that God has graciously bestowed upon us. We're stewards of those blessings don't belong to us, they belong to God. He just allows us to use them for a while. We're stewards of it. And so as stewards, there is a requirement. Here's the requirement: that a man be found faithful. That's the requirement. For us as stewards, the requirement is that we should be faithful. So here then is the first key to success in our life. The first key to real success in our life is a faithful obedience to the Word of God. That's the first key. And therefore, may God help us to pray as the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 119, verse 34, here's what he said. He said, "Give me understanding, and I shall." Emphasis on that word, shall. Not I might. No. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it every Sunday. Is that what it said? No, I'll observe it with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Too many times we miss out on true success in our lives because the things that we do for God are done in a half-hearted way. And God says, "I want your whole heart. I want you to obey me completely, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week." And that is key number one to having a life that is truly successful. May God help this to be a reality in each of our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.